Please rise for the reading of the scripture. Today's scripture comes from John 6, verse 51 through 72. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will rise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted for him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is the devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Here ends the reading. You may be seated.
All right. Next up, we have our speaker and our sermon giver today. We have the Reverend Dr. Mr. Pastor Wade Mobley coming up to speak. If you don't know who he is, he's the president of our AFLC Bible College. Not school anymore. That's crazy. In Minnesota, he was a instructor there, and was when I was there, and when Becca was there, and still does. And he's a very awesome, wise person. And I trust that he has an amazing sermon for us today. So, welcome Wade Mobley up for our sermon today.
Hey, thank you. All right, Seth. Good to see you, Seth. Of all of the introductions I've ever received, that was one of them, so thank you. All right, that's good. Oh, that's good. It's good to be with you. I've been through town. I have never stopped at the church before, and I've heard lots of good things. Ashley Feist, can I drop that name? Anybody claim her in here? You got parents or is she yours? Oh, you gotta be kidding me. Okay, so you guys must be something else, because she is something else. Yeah, so she was the student leader of the nursing home team. Remember back when you could visit nursing homes? Remember? Okay. And I was the acting dean at the time, or the interim dean. We were between deans, and so I was president of the college and then also dean of the program. And so she was the one who was lining up, scheduling, and all that kind of stuff. And I quickly figured out that I wasn't going to have any problem keeping her on top of things, because she's just got to... She's got a way, okay? Anyway, so that was fun. Who else? You know, Rachel Sperry. She says not to say anything to her parents or about her. No, she doesn't. She doesn't at all. So you know, that's just a joke. And then you had the Langnesses here, right? Sarah and Jordan. I always get Jordan. Yeah, the Langni. That's the plural. That's the proper plural of Langness. Langnesses. It's just too many S's. So the Langni. I get them all confused sometimes. But yeah, what a delightful couple that. And so many greetings. But I love your building. What a cool building. This is a great building. I just wish you would have, you know, taken the time to actually give yourself some kitchen space to work in. So maybe in a future expansion, you can make the kitchen space bigger. That would be great. I've seen high school shops that have less square footage, but that's okay. So that's just amazing. So, no, it is. It is very good to be here. My wife Michelle grew up in the Brockton-Culbertson area, 20 miles west of Freud, 15 miles north of Brockton. So we've driven through here many times, but we never stop. You know, you're just 11 hours, so we get there. So it is good to be with you. I cannot believe how dry it is, and I will add I'll add Beulah to our Culbertson, Brockton, Plentywood, Montana prayers as well. I have never seen. It looks like, and I've told Michelle, it looks like November 1st of a drought year, and we will pray for you that way. And I do want credit for any moisture that comes while I'm here. So we'll look forward to that. So my wife Michelle, two children, Hannah and Ben, both are 11. We adopted Hannah, and we're 2 weeks pregnant with Ben and didn't know it. So I don't understand any of that stuff. But that's our family. We've been at the Bible College and Seminary for 7 years now. I can't believe that. I was at Sioux Falls, South Dakota, where I got to know Sarah Tennyson first. That's the first place I met Sarah Tennyson. But 12 years there, church planting at Living Word Free Lutheran Church. Loved it. It was great. And we're happy doing what we're doing, too. So 2-year Bible college, 4-year seminary, pastoral training program. It's in Minneapolis. I'll have more to say about this in the Sunday school hour. I'll tell you a little bit more about the school. I've got some pictures and that kind of thing. But I'd just like to encourage you. It's a good place to get grounded in God's Word. And I'm sure there are other places too, but most students don't find them. So now you got one in front of you, a great place to invest 2 years at the beginning of your college career. So no matter where you go, you'll go there grounded in God's Word. Okay, last thing. That's what it is. This is where it's at. There's a tendency to see central locations of church bodies or whatever as where it's at. And so, like, I'm coming from Mecca to come visit the poor people in Beulah or whatever. There's a tendency to think like that. That is not only against everything we stand for in our polity, it just ain't right. It's wrong. It's incorrect. It's factually missing. Okay. The congregation is the right form of the kingdom of God on earth. This is where it's at. This is where souls are reached for Christ in their families, in their communities. Through tough times and easy times, all times, this is where it's at. And so when I'm able to come spend an extended period of time in a congregation, which I don't get to do as much as when I was a pastor, this is an encouragement to me. This is a recharge for me. So when I look in your eyes, I think this is the reason why I get up in the morning. And I'm very, very thankful for you and for this opportunity to be with you together. So let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us the Bible, which has been read for us. We thank you, Lord, for being to us your word and the bread of life for the nourishment of our souls. I ask, Lord, today that you would convict us of our sin, that you would convince us of your grace, that you would declare to us righteousness and holiness, that you would call us to yourself, and that we would respond appropriately. And Lord, I thank you for Prince of Peace. Will you bless them and keep them, encourage them, strengthen them, nourish them, equip them for service within your kingdom in Beulah. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Have you ever been in a conversation where you start talking and you start reading those nonverbal cues that maybe this conversation isn't going the way you planned it to be? Ever been there? Ever done that? And then you try to find this graceful way of backing out. Like something, like I said, something negative about, the Packers, and I forgot I was in Milwaukee or something like that. It's like, oh, I just don't, what am I going to, okay. You start backing off on it a little bit, okay. Jesus had one of these circumstances at the end of John 6 where he started picking up, and you know, Jesus was fairly intuitive since he could read everybody's mind, started picking up that what he was saying to them wasn't going over as well as maybe it could have. But Jesus was not one to speak flippantly, nor was he one to retreat to save face. Jesus instead doubled down on this message that had started to offend, because this message was absolutely essential to those who were listening then and those of us who get to listen 2,000 years later again. And here's the message. Jesus has words of eternal life. Anything else that matters, matters because of this. Jesus has words of eternal life. Anything else that matters, matters because of this. John 6, long chapter. I mean, really long chapter. All kinds of great stuff in there. In chapter 5, Jesus had started offending already by claiming the authority of the Father. In chapter 6, Jesus fed the 5,000. And that's a big deal. In fact, it was such a big deal that the crowd started pressing in. He couldn't get about the work that he was doing, and so he went away. But the way he went away, he crossed over the sea on the water. And they didn't see him do this. But the crowds realized, chapter 6, verse 22, the crowd realized that there was only one boat and that the disciples took the boat, and now Jesus, who was there, was here. And there wasn't a plane, there wasn't a train, there weren't even automobiles. And so they figured out, wait a second, he did a thing. And so now they're really interested, what is he doing? And Jesus starts talking to them, and he says stuff like, yeah, I am the bread that came down of heaven, and I am the bread of life, and no one comes to the Father, no one comes to me except the Father draws him, that kind of stuff. And he's saying stuff, and it's starting to come back on him. People are starting to get a little bit worried about all of this, and they were disputing among themselves. Verse 52, the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, they were disputing among themselves, but Jesus knew what they were saying, and he said to them, truly, truly, I say to you. And what that means is, listen up, listen up. Amen, amen is what it means, is what it says. Okay. Truly, truly, I say to you. And here it comes. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Wow. Jesus is the bread of life. Whoever feeds on my flesh, verse 54, and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, as the living Father sent me. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. Jesus is the bread of life. And even the way he said it, the way he emphasizes the words he used, it emphasizes the physical eating. The word could be translated as gnaw, like actually physically eating. And this is a... oftentimes, the conversation around this text is, what is the relationship of this text to the Lord's Supper? And we're not really sure that there is any. There might be some applications on it. But what he's emphasizing here is the personal participation in the work that God has done through Jesus Christ for your benefit. In fact, it's a necessary work. There's no other way. There's no other work that has been done. There's no other name that has been given given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And he says, referring now to when God provided manna in the wilderness for Israel, in verse 58, he says, "This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." And Jesus said these things in the synagogue. This wasn't just to Joe Public. He was talking to Jews who knew stuff. They knew better. There were leaders there. They understood what was going on. They understood the history of Israel. And now a scandal erupts because Jesus says, not only is he the bread of life, but if you don't eat him and drink him, you don't have life. And that if you're thinking like the manna in the wilderness was only a type and a shadow, a foretaste of what was to come. The bread that God provided in the wilderness was a miraculous provision for Israel, even though they grumbled about it afterwards. And they ate it, and they were provided for, and eventually they died. And Jesus said, the true bread was not the manna, it was me. And in providing Jesus Christ for those first listeners, for you and me today, for all of mankind, the one who takes and eats will never see death. This is the promise of provision by the living God. Jesus is the bread of life. Anything else that matters, matters only because of this. I don't know what's been happening in Beulah, North Dakota, but down in Minneapolis, we've had ourselves a year. We have had a year for sure. Okay, now, I don't know about the pandemic, the global pandemic thing. You had that going on up here? Okay, so the global thing, we've had that going on. Okay, that didn't make the top of our list. Are you kidding me? I mean, there's stuff going on in Minneapolis where it's like, give us a pandemic. And I don't know where it's going to go. You know, we used to say we're 15 minutes from downtown Minneapolis, and now we say we're so far you can barely see the smoke from here. I mean, it used to be something like an asset. You have a 45-minute bike ride to Target Field. I love going to Target Field with my son. Okay, but I'm not riding my bike there anymore. No way. I'm not even parking on the street anymore. Now, your students who come there, in Plymouth, it's a different place. I know it just seems like it's all the same thing, but it really is different. But still, we have to actually warn our students now, you know, certain areas of town, that's not a great coffee shop to go to, even though the coffee's really good, and I used to hang out there. Okay. Things are different. It's been a year. Some of you have had loved ones who have died this year. Who probably wouldn't have died otherwise. And you grieve them, you mourn them, and you couldn't go to their funerals and all that stuff. It's just this pain upon pain upon pain. We hurt. And I hope, as fleeting as it may be, that this season in our nation's life, and in fact the life of the world, I hope that people will start asking questions that really matter. You know, foundational, ultimate, essential questions. Stuff that is still important no matter what happens in the world when you wake up tomorrow. Whether it rains or not. Whether there's pestilence or not. Whether the manifestations of the racism and anger in our society are in our face or far away. No matter what governmental, political interventions are attempted or not. No matter what. Stuff that matters, whether you're young, whether you're old. Tony Dungy, you know Tony Dungy? NFL football coach. In his biography, he says, winning the Super Bowl was the best thing that ever happened to him because once he did it, he understood it didn't matter. What really matters to you? Jesus is the bread of life. He has words of eternal life. Everything that really matters because of this. Well, what would the disciples say when they heard this? And when, in this context, when you read the disciples, he's not only talking about narrowly the 12, although that's about to come up. A little broader, right? Because you had the 3 and the 12 and the 70 or 72 and the multitude. Are you with me? Yeah, okay, gotcha. So now the disciples, verse 60, when many of his disciples heard this, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" You know, you have to get there with Jesus. You have to let God say hard things to you, stuff that makes you stumble, stuff that makes you kind of go, I'm not sure about this. You can't turn God and his communication with you into something where it's like, oh, yeah, I can see a few improvements here or there. And like, I'm pretty much good with God, and God's pretty much good with me. We're all just very nice together. You don't dare let it do that. Because you're not that good. You're not that nice. Neither am I. And so when God comes to us in his truth, he confronts us, and it should hurt a little bit. And this statement that Jesus had made, that he is the bread of life, and without this bread of life, no one will live, and with this bread of life, no one will die, it had started to offend them. And they started saying, verse 60, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, okay, now here it is again. Okay, the Jews were all grumbling amongst themselves. Jesus knew and responded. The disciples are grumbling among themselves. Jesus knew and responded. And here's his response. "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" He's talking about his resurrection and ascension. Is that why you picked that one? Who picked that? I'm looking at you like you're the puppet guru. Are you the puppet guy? That's pretty good. That's a good selection. So take credit for it. It's okay. All right. He's talking about his resurrection and ascension. So if you think this is a hard saying, wait till you see me rise again. This word offense, do you take offense at this? The word, you can actually hear it, the word scandalon. What do you hear in there? Scandal, right? Okay, do you take offense at this? Are you stumbled? What it refers to is a trigger on a death trap. So picture like a mouse trap, right? I've got a little trap line out in our shed in the back of our yard, and I run my trap line catching mice, and I feel like a man. So, okay, it's like, oh, peanut butter, snap, okay? The scandalon, it refers to the trigger on a death trap. Does this stumble you? Do you hear this word, and does it cause you to stumble unto your death? That's what he asked. Wait till you see my resurrection. It is the Spirit who gives life, verse 63. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. In verse 63, Jesus intensifies the statement again. He says, "It is the Spirit who gives life." In my translation, that's capitalized, probably referring to the Holy Spirit. The flesh is no help at all. When we talk about the flesh, frequently we go to negative manifestations of our living. A lot of times, lustful topics, things like that. But that's not what it's talking about here. Certainly includes that. But the flesh, the way God uses it here, refers to all human striving and effort. You're working at it. You're claiming it. You're improving yourself. You're coming to Jesus as a therapy. Because we all hurt sometimes, right? We're all down. We're all lonely. We all know our needs. And so we come to Jesus in our time of need. But if we just go to him for therapy when we know we're hurting, we will stop short of looking at him as the bread of life without which we will not live. The truth is we're starving. The truth is we're dead. The truth is that Jesus died, rose, and ascended so that we in our death might rise with him and ascend with him one day. He did this for you and for me, and he calls us to participate in him, not as a far-off Savior. You cannot eat a far-off Savior, but he comes to us in person and near in his incarnation, in his word, and in the sacraments. He comes to us that we might participate up close and in person. He's the bread of life. Everything that matters, matters because of this. And this is a hard saying that is too much for our flesh. It's too much for us to process. He said, there are some of you here who do not believe. And you know what he's talking about. Talking about Judas. Verse 65. Jesus says, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him from the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They started going away. They were stumbled. So Jesus said to the 12, now the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, oh, Simon Peter. I wonder sometimes if he just said what everybody was thinking, but boy, as far as we've got it recorded, he said it. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. That's a messianic title. It was a word that brings eternal life. No matter how odd it seems, no matter how tough it is to hear it, no matter how too much for our flesh it is a word that brings eternal life. And frankly, friends, listen close. We don't have another one. We don't have another option. I teach apologetics and Christian thought at the Bible college level. I teach some other classes too. The Bible college students love that class because we engage a bunch of stuff. Okay, I think sometimes people are thinking like, well, we get the Bible and maybe more than the Bible is helpful. But you know what? It's not more than the Bible. The Bible is all you need. It's to help engage the thoughts around it. And here's one of the little keys. And if you want to hear more about this, we'll do some of this in the evenings this week. Here's one of the keys to people who have punted on Jesus during difficult times. They just cashed in the chips because for whatever reason, you know, I can't believe in a God who could allow such pain and suffering. Or I knew someone once who was at a church and was abused. Or I grew up in a church with legalistic parents. Or whatever. Here's my question. When you traded in Jesus for any of these reasons, whatever they are, what did you get in return? You know what the answer is? There's only one answer that I've heard that has any merit whatsoever. It's intellectual honesty. I didn't think it was true anymore. Well, we can work with that. But the truth is, most people who cash in Jesus in times of hardship trade in Jesus and get absolutely nothing in return. You trade in last year's combine and you don't get this year's combine, you get nothing. That's what people have done. And Satan, he distorts our minds. He causes us to despair. He lies to us. In our pain, in our suffering, in our anxiety, we start to believe a lie. We cling to something that isn't true, and we start making foolish decisions. And Satan doesn't care what those foolish decisions are as long as they lead you away from the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has given us his body and blood that we might not die but live. Oh, what do we do? Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Can you imagine the whispering then? It's not recorded. But who's he talking about? I don't know. Must not be Peter. Is Peter telling the truth? Peter might be lying. You know Peter. I don't know. Is it John? No. He really loves John. We're pretty sure on that one. Which James? Which James are you talking about? There's two Jameses. We can never keep them straight. Is it, oh, you know what? It's Judas. I bet it's Judas. But the truth is, every single one of those disciples needed to hear that. You have words of eternal life. Where else can we go? And friends, you and I need to hear that today too. God has words of eternal life. He's given us Jesus, his son. He has taken our sin upon his shoulders. He has granted to us salvation and forgiveness of sins, eternity secure in him. He's done this for you. And our only proper response to this good word is to repent and believe the gospel, to run to him, to trust him, to enjoy him, to continually thank him for what he has done at the cross, to confess our sin to him, to receive from him the forgiveness of sins, and to walk with a clear conscience before our families, our communities, and in our congregations. And friends, that is how God impacts souls for Jesus Christ, right here in Minneapolis and around the world. That's what he does. God gives us in Jesus the bread of life, words of eternal life. Everything else that matters, matters because of this. Well, God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your love and your care for us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, your son. And Lord, I thank you for an opportunity to be with the saints in Beulah this week and to spend some time together and to enjoy you and to study your word and your world and everything in it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.